Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us to hear it, that we might have hearts that would be soft to it, that we might receive your word, and that we might trust you at your word, that we might do as you call us, Lord, responding to the gospel and going with it to the world. Amen. Well, last week, if you were around, our Elder John over here gave a very stirring commendation of the series of Jonah. And look, whether we'll live up to the hype in the flesh, that is, I'm not sure. But God's word is God's word. And so it's written on purpose to communicate God's truth to us. So we can be sure, if nothing else, God will work by his word as we work through this book of Jonah. So what are we going to discover? Why should we listen? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever thought to yourself, maybe in your heart, you may not have said it out loud, but have you ever desired someone else's harm? Be honest with yourself. I'm not saying for no reason, you know, we're not, okay. Maybe they did something to you or something to someone you really care about. But perhaps you thought or said, or both, I hope you get yours. You've ever thought that? I will admit to you, I have thought something like that. Okay, I've been there. I might not have said, I hope you'll get yours. It might have been something like, you'll get yours. You know, I know. It's understandable, isn't it? You know, scammers fit into that category for me. Those people who call up unsuspecting, usually older, empty nesters, let's say, perhaps widows, and they say, oh, you owe a lot of money, and you've got to go and get a gift card and read the numbers out to me, and then that'll make the problem go away. And the fear of that person causes them to do it, and the scammers take lots of these people's nest eggs away from them. It's horrible. And I often think to myself, you'll get yours. And I think to myself, well, I hope you definitely get yours. I don't want there to be a way out of there. But you know what? Sometimes a guilty pleasure of mine is, and I hesitate to say it, but sometimes on that platform called YouTube, I will look up videos of people who are scamming the scammers. Yes, it's out there. Yep. But maybe you've had someone in your heart where it's personable. Maybe you've thought they'll get yours. Well, how would you feel if God decided, you know what? I've decided they don't deserve it, but I am going to show them mercy. And more than that, I'm going to show them grace and even bless them. All right, now hold that person, perhaps if you've got that person in your mind or that group in your mind. Now imagine you're God's chosen messenger to them. You're the one delivering the news. How would you feel about that? And would you do it? God caused this book of Jonah to be written so that we would get this idea in our minds. God is completely, it's up on the screen, sovereign in his mercy. He will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. And it's a mercy we can't control. It's unstoppable. This morning, we're going to look at God's call on Jonah's life to share that message of mercy. We're going to see his call, and then we're going to consider his rebellion, Jonah's rebellion against that call. And then we'll ask a reflective question of ourselves. Who deserves God's mercy? And what will we do in response? Let's think about God's call. What was God's call on Jonah's life? And related to that, you might have asked the question even in the past, was Jonah a real person? Was he walking around in the ancient world, or is this a sort of didactic tales, just something to teach us something? Well, let me share a thing or two. Number one, the book of Jonah isn't the only time he is mentioned. Did you know that in the Bible? He's actually mentioned in other places in the Bible. In 2 Kings, we read this. Jeroboam the second was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of God the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, Jonah, son of Amittai. The same Jonah that is mentioned in verse 1 of Jonah, the prophet from Gath-hepher. So we have a name, we have his father, and we have the place where he's from. So you might ask, Jeroboam, okay, what kind of king was he like? Well, he was a terrible king. He was an evil king. And this is actually really important for understanding Jonah and the context for Jonah and how the book finishes up. Jeroboam was a bad guy. See, in your Bibles, just before this verse, here is what it says. Jeroboam II did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. So you might ask, well, if Jeroboam was such a bad guy, why did God prophesy that the borders would expand during his reign? Would you imagine that the book of 2 Kings actually knows that you're going to ask this question? Why would God do this? Isn't he meant to send prophets to punish the evil kings? Well, if you read Amos, if you read Hosea, that's what those books are all about. What does it say in this passage? 2 Kings 14, 27, it answers our question. Since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. So just so that I know that we're all on the same page, the king Jeroboam expanded the territory of Israel. Did he deserve it or not? 1, 2, 3. No, he didn't deserve it. Okay, good. Now there's a Bible word for this, where God gives you something you don't deserve. Okay, that word is? Okay, I'm going to hear this side of the room say it so I know what you're saying. 1, 2, 3. Grace. That's right. And this side, 1, 2, 3. Grace. And I'm hearing some other things from up the front. I'm not sure. Sorry. Mercy. Yeah, okay. It's mercy and grace. In fact, I want to say mercy is where I don't give you what you deserve, and grace or favor is where I also give you something you don't deserve. Okay? So there's like two levels of it. Now, this is important background for when we consider God's call to Jonah, the real prophet from Gath, and we won't be able to get the whole story arc to this week, but we're spending 4 weeks in Jonah, so by the end, we will get it. Oh, by the way, the other time that Jonah is mentioned is by Jesus. Jesus says, I won't give you any other sign but the sign of Jonah. So if you care about what Jesus thinks, he thinks Jonah was a real person. So I think we should think Jonah is a real person. Okay, verses 1 to 2, actually. It's in your outline if you've got one in front of you. Otherwise, you can look it up in your Bibles. Jonah 1, 1 to 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, you might be thinking, well, this is the moment Jonah's been waiting for. Get up and go and preach against Nineveh because its evil has come up against me. I mean, the Assyrians, Nineveh became the capital city of Assyria eventually, they were brutal and they were known for it. All right, now I had totally forgot that the kids would be here this morning. Now that I've mentioned that they're there, so they're going to listen here. If you are nervous about scary things, you need to not listen to what I'm about to say and put your hands over your ears or concentrate on what you're doing. If you are not worried about scary things, you can listen, but just be warned, okay? The Assyrians, now they're all listening. This is a monument of one of the kings of Assyria, and here are some of the things they would do. When they would capture a city, they would routinely skin people alive. Okay, they would decapitate them, mutilate them, they would rip out their tongues. They would build pyramids out of human heads. They would pierce chins with rope. They would cut off noses, pluck eyes out. Those they kept alive, they might keep alive as dogs. You could call them the terrorists of the time. The only worse than any terrorist you've ever heard of. All right? Here is Asher Nasipal. That's him up there. Okay? And this is his description of how he responded to a revolt from one of his slaves. You know, he had slaves. The slaves didn't want to be slaves, so they tried to escape. And here's what he put up in stone for everyone to see. "Their men and young and old I took prisoners. Of some I cut off their feet and hands. Of others I cut off the ears and noses and lips. Of the young men's ears I made a heap. Of the old men's heads I made a small tower. I exposed their heads as a trophy in front of the city. The male children and the female children I burned in flames. The city I destroyed and consumed with fire." Okay, this is what we're dealing with. So Jonah's given a call, go and preach to the Ninevites. And what does he do? Well, what would you do? Sorry? Run. Wouldn't you run? I would probably do what he did. He gets up and he runs away. He runs away. He rebels against God's call. Now, there'll be more detail to this as we go through the 4 weeks as to why he runs away. But we've got to consider Jonah's rebellion. Asked to preach, he runs the other way. Verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Now, just for some geography, here is, you know, Israel, right? And he's in the north. And Nineveh is over here. Oh, that's too far. Nineveh is over here. There we go. That's a bit better. Where does Jonah go? It would have been a short journey for him to just go from here to here, relatively speaking. Tarshish is over here. Okay? Hey, did you ever get that when you read that in your Bibles? That in the ancient world, basically this journey is the furthest you can go in the known world. Now, there is some debate as to where exactly Tarshish is, but scholars reckon this is our best bet today. Spain. He goes as far as you can go in the known world at the time in order to escape the presence of the Lord, the complete opposite direction. Maybe he's thinking, here I can escape God's call. Well, what would you do? Would you go to Nineveh or would you go to Spain? Well, maybe Spain sounds pretty good. But what do you notice about the lengths Jonah will go to escape and avoid his mission? Yes, he could have just stayed where he was. Did you ever think of that? Why does he go anywhere? Why not just stay where he was, enjoy the family dinners, maybe the national holidays, and just not do anything? No, instead, he takes action. He rebels against God's call, and he finds a ship, and look again at verse 3, he pays the fare to the other side of the known world. Maybe for you and I, it might be like getting our passport organized, which is expensive these days. It's about $400, okay, for 10 years. And then paying the fare maybe to somewhere like Iceland. Okay, there I can escape the call of the Lord. But could he outrun God? Can you outrun God? No. God is sovereign, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent. Everywhere, all the time. There's nowhere you or I could go to outrun him or hide from him. He's here with us now in this room. We might even be able to hide from ourselves, but can't hide from God. He sees us and he knows us. So he boards the boat, he pays the fare. Jonah 1 verses 4 to 5, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." Do you know what we're going to find as we go through Jonah as well? Israel is up on a mountain, and he's told to rise and go. And instead he rises and he goes down the mountain, down to Joppa, onto the ship, and then down into the lower decks of the ship. Then he gets thrown down into the waters, and then he gets obviously down into the deep, into the fish. But here in the boat, he is into a deep sleep. Remind you of anything or anyone? Do you remember what we just read a moment ago? Jesus in the boat, in the storm, and he lays down to sleep. Now, that's a modern boat, but I thought that looks pretty rough to me. Imagine being in an ancient boat in this kind of weather. It'd be pretty scary. But I think Jesus had different reasons for sleeping in the boat. I think Jesus knew he was in control. I think Jonah might have felt, oh, well, leaving this is better than going to Nineveh. I might as well go to sleep and accept my fate. But God is sovereign in his mercy. And he even pursues his rebellious prophet. You see, God could have in this moment just gone with the first reserve. Have you ever played a team sport, and perhaps you're not performing, such as when I might see my young children playing out in the field, and instead of playing the game, they start picking up grass and doing the other thing? Well, you could at that moment just go, all right, off the field, first reserve, you go on and get on with the game. That would be efficient. But something that strikes me is that God isn't so efficient, or at least not by our standards. You might say God is not a German engineer, something like this. He's not looking for an efficient outcome, but the outcome that would fulfill his divine will and show mercy upon whom he would show mercy. So sometimes it might look like God has taken a detour. The thing is, God hasn't taken any detour from his will. He would show mercy upon whom he would show mercy. So the sailors and the captain, they go and find Jonah. Jonah, why are you sleeping? Are you crazy? Look outside. Cry out to your God. Maybe he will notice us and then we will not perish. And they cast lots in the storm to find out who is responsible. The lot falls on Jonah. And I love their barrage of questions, one after the other. You know, what kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? Where is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah's response frightens them. He answers, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. There's nothing left. This is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. They are frightened. What have you gotten us into? You worship the God of heaven who made the land and the sea. Where is there to hide from such a God? And the answer is nowhere. You cannot hide from such a God. What should we do? They ask one another. Jonah knows he deserves death. He has rebelled against the living God. You don't rebel against the living God and keep your life. So he says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know it's my fault this great storm has come upon you. It's possible Jonah thinks, well, I will get what's coming to me, but perhaps you can be spared. Well, even in the ancient world, nobody wants to do such a thing. And so I love that the sailors, they go, all right, we hear you, Jonah, but how about this? How about we try and row back to land? And they try to get back to land. Maybe they're thinking, well, you can get on with your mission. Your life can be spared, and we can get on with our lives. That doesn't work. And so they cry out to the Lord. Please, Lord. And by the way, L-O-R-D in our Bibles, that's the placeholder for God's personal name, Yahweh. They're crying out now personally to Yahweh. Please, Yahweh, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah, and I imagine them just standing there, maybe white-knuckling it before deciding, all right, off he goes. They took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. I think what they mean here is that they're looking at the sea, they're looking at the situation, they're thinking, we think, God, this is all about this man, but please don't let us get it wrong. But the raging sea grew calm. Now again, picture yourself in that moment. Think about what you've just done, the experience you've had, and immediately the sea growing calm. That would drain all the blood from my face. I would be terrified. And they were. They were terrified. And for all we know, this is the end of the story for them, for the sailors. Maybe they sailed back home and they told their children what happened. And they could have told that story over and over again. I don't know. But what did we start with? Jonah is a book that teaches us about God's sovereign mercy. And chapter 1 tells us, really, his mercy is unstoppable. Jonah thought he could run. But here's what I want us to catch. He didn't actually run from God's desire to show mercy upon whom he would show mercy. But he ran straight into it, even as he ran away. A little bit like Joseph, whose brothers sell him into slavery. And at the end of that story in Genesis, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended harm for me, but God intended it for good." It's a little bit like that with God's will. We carry the blame for rebelling against God, but nothing can actually thwart God's purposes in this world. His mercy is unstoppable, and I think God isn't interested in efficiency like you and I would be. I mean, even as we come to this story, we've got to ask ourselves, who deserves mercy? Certainly not the Ninevites. They were wicked beyond belief, weren't they? We don't need to debate that. Certainly not Israel. We saw Jeroboam was an evil king, and yet God showed him mercy, but he didn't deserve it. Certainly not Jonah, who rebelled against God's word. He didn't deserve mercy. What about the sailors? Did they deserve mercy? They did cry out to God eventually, but we found out at the beginning of the story they were worshipping all sorts of other gods. They did not worship Yahweh, the creator of all things. So we can't say that they deserved mercy. No, they were not in relationship with God at all. Maybe I need to ask who needs God's mercy instead. And the answer to that is all of them. And all of us here today as well. Note how the sailors finish up. The sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, that is Yahweh. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows to him. They're often overlooked in the book of Jonah, but I want us to notice that God had his own plan with the sailors. They responded to this whole thing, fearing God, making sacrifice to him and vows to him. In other words, I think they converted. They made vows to Yahweh. Terribly inefficient is God from our perspective. But can you see how Jonah's running from God ran straight into his desire to show mercy to these sailors? And then he's going to go on and continue to show mercy to others. Undeserved. God is sovereign and his mercy, and it's unstoppable. Even Jonah, who God could have let die there, but instead rescues, as we'll see, and he wants him to develop into his prophet. You know, this is why I think Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that we make the most of every opportunity, the days being evil. It's because every opportunity is from the Lord. You know, we're not in a sea where the waves are going to attack us and kill us, but we are in a storm of our own sin that we are powerless to stop. And yet God actually solves our problem for us, not by throwing us into the river, into the sea, to our deaths, but Jesus taking the pain of death on our behalf at the cross. I wonder now if you've received that message of the cross and forgiveness in Jesus' name, who are you going to take that message to? We've just heard this is a message for the whole world. It might not look like it this far into the story, God would pursue Jonah with his mercy even to the depths. He's pursuing each one of us with his mercy as well. And he would use each one of us to bring that mercy to the world. And through you, he might pursue the person next to you on that flight that you are catching, which you had to catch because the first flight had cancelled. And you're all disappointed about it, but here you are next to this particular person. I know someone from this church who this exact thing happened. Just so happened he was on the way back from an apologetics conference, so he couldn't help but think I should have a chat with this person. You know, he's still in conversation with him over a year on because God placed him next to that person with a message of mercy. Make the most of every opportunity. Why did Jonah flee from God's presence? Why didn't he go straight to Nineveh? Well, a lot of people think it was because he was afraid of the Ninevites and how awful they were. They were so violent. But at the end of the book, we're going to discover that wasn't the reason at all. It's because he knew God would show them mercy. So I want to finish where we began. Whom have you caught yourself thinking of, or they will get theirs in the end? Is God tugging at your conscience today? I would show them mercy. I would show them grace. Each one of us will have our unique context, our unique situation we're in. It's not going to look the same for each person. For some of us, we need to demonstrate God's love to them. And when the time is right, be ready to speak in a sensitive and caring way. For others of us, it just means getting up and going with the message. But here's what I want to encourage us all to think. Would you be the one not to run, but to share God's compassion today? Let's pray that God would help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your sovereign mercy. Your sovereign mercy that has shown us your grace to ourselves. We pray, Lord, that we might show that mercy and compassion to those around us, even those that we might consider our enemies. For the sake of your Son, Jesus, who died for us. Amen.